Acts chapter 1:1-11. In this, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given his commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Things to come. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John, Jesus appears to him in a glorified state. In fact, John doesn't even recognize him at first. John, who leaned against his breast at the Last Supper, John, who was there at the cross, John, who saw him resurrected from dead, who ate the fishes with him on the shore, John doesn't even recognize Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 because he's so awesome and holy and just like, and he falls down afraid until Jesus, don't be afraid, John, it's me. And he appears in all of his power and glory. And Jesus is coming again, beloved, in his power and his glory for us. And he wants us to be ready. That's what happens next in God's timetable of events in the scriptures. Jesus comes again. And are we ready to go to be with him? What will happen to others if they're not ready to be with him? Why is this important, as if we didn't kind of already know? And what should we do about it? Let's see what God's word says here together. Let me ask you a question. When I mentioned to you the following names, see if you can put this together and figure it out. I'm sure you will fairly soon, but just go right real quickly. For example here, if I mention the name Tim Conway, how many of you know, Tim Conway? Valerie Harper, right? Okay. How about these names? They don't necessarily go together, but maybe a little similar. Lee Iacocca. Ross Perot. How about this name here? Daryl Dragan. I'm not kidding you. That's his name. Daryl Dragan. Or how about perhaps this name? Peter Mayhew. Daryl Dragan, those of you my age will remember Captain from Captain and Tennille. How about this one? Peter Mayhew, 7 foot some tall, actual size. Peter Mayhew, also known as Chewbacca. Star Wars? All right, how about this one? Bart Starr. Peter Tork from the Monkees. Hey, with the Monkees. Peter Fonda. What do all these people I've just named have in common? You're absolutely right. They all died this past year, 2019. And of course, the point is, it's appointed unto all men and women, all of us, once to die. And after this comes judgment. What comes next? Either Jesus is coming back, perhaps soon, or Jesus is coming back for us, perhaps soon. And when he comes back, Jesus could return at any moment. And when he does, his return is either going to be the greatest blessing or the greatest grief we have ever known. It's either going to be our blessed hope or we're going to run and want to hide our faces from him, depending on our relationship with him. He wants us to be ready. In this year, 2020, the beginning of a new decade, beloved, he wants us more than ever. We need to be more than ever be ready. Beloved, when you think about and when you think of what the Bible says about Jesus' return to this earth, the Bible, of course, speaks about two advents, two comings of Christ. His first advent, celebrate that at Christmas, he came as Messiah. He came as Savior to save the whole world. But he left. He had a plan for leaving. He's coming again, and that will be his second advent, his second return. And did you know that in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there are 1,845 verses that talk about his second coming? Not his first, his second coming. In the New Testament books, 27 New Testament books, there are 318 verses, one verse in every 30 verses, basically, that mentions his second coming. For every verse in the New Testament talking about his first coming, there's eight that talk about his second coming. Beloved, God's word is so clear. We read it. Pastor Daniel read it a moment ago. Acts chapter 1. I hope you got your Bibles open there. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, why you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. You know, beloved, see, one thing we have to understand, especially to these first century Christians, these New Testament Christians right here, the apostles and others that came after them, they truly expected his return to be immediate. Originally, it was thought his return is going to be immediate in their lifetime. That's why Paul, all of his epistles, encourages Christians now, don't be discouraged if you're suffering. Don't be discouraged if it looks like evil's winning. Don't be discouraged if the Roman Empire and an emperor does what he does, because God's in control. Jesus reigns. He's coming again. Look up. Our redemption draws nigh. He's our blessed hope. And so they literally expected that. In fact, look at, we'll go back to verse 6 here. So when they had come together, the disciples, they asked the Lord, before he left, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They expected, now that he's suffered, now that he's died, now that he's fulfilled his purpose of redemption, now, Lord, you made all these promises about restoring Israel to a kingdom, about a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, about the lion lying down with the lamb, about taking away the curse. And God, we expect you to fulfill your word literally, because you always have so far. We expect it, Lord, that you're going to do it immediately. And it will be literal, because everything else you fulfill literally, why would you change now? And what would that be? But you love, when you're interpreting the Bible, remember this. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. If that's not just a cute little saying, it's really true. And remember this. If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. You can understand God's word. He wants us to understand it, literally, plain. Now look, his return is thought to be literal. Are you going to restore? There's things that you've promised to Israel, to the nation of Israel, to David and his throne, to this whole world, that, Lord, now we want it, we desire it. Wouldn't you desire finally to not have to go to the hospital anymore, everyone? Wouldn't you desire to be able to go to graveyards that are no longer graveyards, you turn them into gardens because there's no bodies there anymore? But wouldn't that be wonderful? One day will be. Wouldn't it be wonderful not to have the fears, the pressures, the evil that's still in this world? One day it will be. That's what they're looking for. That's what they desire. That's what we all desire. His return was thought to be immediate. It isn't, apparently, now that it's almost 2,000 years later. But nevertheless, even though it wasn't immediate, his return is nevertheless very clearly taught in the Bible to be imminent. It may not be immediate, but it is imminent. And the definition for imminent, in case you don't remember, is it may happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. Nothing has to be fulfilled. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. Now look, up until this point, they could very accurately trace the times. Because Jesus is fulfilling and is the fulfillment of all of God's Israel's feast. He is number one, the Passover lamb. And so right on the day of Passover, right on the moment of Passover, when the priests are slaying the lamb for the nation at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Good Friday, he's dying on the cross and giving up his spirit because he, the Lamb of God, has just made atonement for the sins of the world, for all of our sins. Literal fulfillment. And then he's placed in the ground without sin. Though he became sin for us, he was without sin before God his Father. And now the feast of unleavened bread, of cleaning all the sin out because he's sinless as he lies in the grave, the sacrifice of God for our sins. And then now the first fruits, right on the morning of first fruits when the sheaves are being waved, he rises from the dead. He's fulfilled everything literally in timing in every way. And then he says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go up to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit will come. 50 days later, Pentecost. When they celebrate the feast of Pentecost, the giving of the law, and 3,000 people die because they couldn't keep it and committed idolatry that day, he rises and goes to heaven. Peter preaches and 3,000 people are saved and come to life because the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Everything's fulfilled up to this moment, literally. They can trace it. By the way, Bible scholars, many Christians over the years have seen this in the past and have led some people, sadly, mistakenly, then to say, well, then, hey, no wonder we'll predict and we'll put it on billboards and get everyone to follow us and give their money away and everything else. Jesus is coming in September. Because every September comes the next feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And it would be that way, except what happens? Jesus had said, Matthew chapter 24, verse, I think it's 36, I believe. But no man knows the day or the hour. He suspended the timing of his next return purposely. It's imminent. It could come, it could happen at any moment, but it's not immediate, it's imminent. But listen. Also, look at verse 8. It is intentionally ambiguous. I believe the Lord, and maybe you disagree with me, but I truly believe this. He intended it to be somewhat ambiguous, like, how is this going to work, Lord? When does this happen now? Because we do believe you make, you know, when you say you mean things, you mean them literally, but yet what's going on here? Because look what he says. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. They believe Jesus is going to come back in their lifetime, and he wants them to feel that. He wants them to think that. He wants us to be ready. And yet he's got a mission for them that's going to take them a while to accomplish, to go into all the world. Now, you got to remember, they got sailboats, they got donkeys and horses and carts. Not the most modern transportation that we know, right? It's going to take them a while to do all that. And also in the world, they know the world is the Mediterranean pond and the countries around it. They have no idea what's on the other side of the world yet. And yet God meant to go into all the world. And yet at the same time, he says that even though you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, look up for your redemption draws nigh. He says to John at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, behold, I come quickly and my reward's with me. looking for our blessed hope, Paul says in Titus, and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be ready because he could come at any time. And if he delays, it's so that no one would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. By the way, I read a very shocking, convicting statement by Charles Haddon Spurgeon this week. Listen to this. Look at verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Christians, all Christians, are either missionaries or they're imposters. All Christians are either missionaries or they're imposters. Because that's what he assigned us to do in the time that he delays. Now look at this. His return being so ambiguous, what are we to make of that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this. Now, our Lord is not slack. He's not delaying. He's not behind the eight ball, as some men might think. You know, what happened? Did he forget to look at his watch or something? No. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repent. But understand this, Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Get the ambiguity there and perhaps the intent of it. Of course, you understand the Christian, don't you, who was worshiping God and playing and had needs in his life like we all do. And so, God, you're so awesome. He was thinking, Lord, you're so, you know, 1,000 years like a day like 1,000 years. Why 100 years is just like a minute to you, Lord. And Lord, you're so big, you own everything. There's money isn't a problem with you. Why, you're so big that $1 million is like a penny to you, Lord. He thought of further money. He says, dear Lord, can I have a penny? And God said, yeah, sure, in a minute. You see, beloved, things are ambiguous. Some things. Like the moment and the hour and the day and the year of his return, and maybe the decade or even the century, but his return is sure. And he wants us to be about his business and be ready. His return, more than anything else, the reality of it, the truth of it, the seriousness of it, is supposed to motivate us. It's supposed to be precious to us. It's supposed to be our blessed hope. Those who love his appearing, there's a reward awaiting us for those of us looking forward to his appearing, who have enough confidence. And not that we are sinless and not that we don't deserve to stand before him, but yet we know, covered by his grace and his love, we're trying to follow and know him in his fullness. Let him work his life in us. And so look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 there quickly. When Jesus had said these things, as we were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, then two men stood in white robes, angels we take it, of course. And said, verse 11, men of Galilee, why you stand looking up in heaven? This Jesus who was taken up to you in heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. The same way that Jesus left, he's coming back. And that happens to be, among other things, by the way, in clouds. Go from here, please, in your Bibles quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of Paul's letters later in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4. Precious words, I trust familiar words, but worth hearing again. God's word always is. So let me read them quickly. Follow along. Verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13. But we don't want you, and by the way, notice these personal pronouns throughout this section. And also in the chapter 5, we really won't get into that, but you could follow that with your eyes. Notice the personal pronouns, the difference between we, you, and they, and them. There's the contrast. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you would not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, with a command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left and remain will be caught up, snatched away, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words. You see, in the New Testament concerning the second advent of Christ, especially what follows in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, also what follows in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and what's mentioned throughout the scriptures in various places by the Lord and by his apostles, it seems that there is clearly a prelude event before his second return to the earth to rule with his rod of iron, to fulfill all the remaining prophecies of the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation. This prelude event to his coming to earth and reigning in power and glory is return of Jesus in the clouds for his church, for you and I who know him as Savior. He will meet them in clouds. And by the way, in the text there, it's some translations say the clouds. Others, the article in Greek isn't really there, so it just says the clouds. Those clouds may be literal clouds, of course. They may be so many different believers being taken from the earth in a moment that it appears like they're just clouds full of them. You and I, who know Jesus as Savior. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 there. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up. Raptured is the word from the Latin translation of the Greek. That's where we get the word rapture, to be caught away. But the Greek word here is harpazo, to be snatched away, to lift something with force. And that's what God's going to do. And by the way, notice it's very important about this event to notice some significant things quickly. Number one, it is a signless event. There's no signs that have to happen before it happens. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. There are plenty of signs that Jesus gave and left for those left behind before Jesus comes to earth in power and glory, before the end of all the things prophesied in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation and other passages. There's all sorts of signs for those to look ahead and see. If those are being set up to be fulfilled before we leave this earth, some of them may begin to come to pass and we can almost see them on the horizon. That could be. But listen, this is important. Remember when you go to Bible interpret in this area, signs are for Israel, not the church. Signs are for Israel, not the church. If we see the beginning of these signs being set up to be fulfilled, then listen, it just encourages that much more deeply and sincerely, hopefully, look up for our redemption draws nigh. And so, beloved, again, the whole point of all this is be ready. In fact, all the New Testament, when it talks about Christ's return, including right here, you can follow through with chapter 5, Thessalonians, and then after chapter 5, Thessalonians, the latter part of the chapter is, okay, now that you know this truth, believer, New Testament believer, follower of Jesus, now check our behavior, correct our behavior, let us submit to the Lord God and do his will till he comes and honor and glorify him. You can find that mentioned in almost any epistle. Anything where the Lord's coming is talked about, then it says, now how is this supposed to impact us and make a difference to us? Jesus is returning for his church, for believers, for a final encounter with us before he ends this world in power. And by the way, did you notice this? I felt so dumb this week studying this, but awed by it. Matthew chapter 24, if we were to go there, don't have time to do that. But Jesus says, a couple of things will happen. Here will be signs that Israel and others left behind can readily recognize that the Lord's preparing to judge this world like never before. Is first of all, there will be false Christ. And then there will be wars, rumors of wars. And then there will be famines and earthquakes. And then there will be a persecution like never before of those who are godly, who turn to me in repentance and follow me during this period of time. And then, and one thing after another, if you go to Revelation chapter 6 and you open the sealed judgments that John sees once he's caught up into heaven. By the way, Revelation 4:1, I heard as it were a trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I heard a trumpet saying to me, come up hither and I will show you, John, things to come after this. And by the way, Revelation 1 through 3, letters to the churches, Christian churches. Amen? After Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, the church is never mentioned again until chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. Come up here, and I'll show you things to come. In Revelation 6, the opening of the seals. First of all, a man arrives on a white horse like a king, but it's not Jesus. And it looks like he's going to be a peacemaker, but only for a while. Then second seal's opened, and then the wars come. And then the third seal's opened, and then the famine comes. And the fourth seal, and the earthquakes, and the death. And the fifth seal, and the persecution like never before. The souls of those martyred for Jesus look to him and wait for the judgment. And one seal after another is everything that Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24. These are the things that are going to happen to those who are left here who don't know Christ as Savior. Our catching away, verse 17, our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is preparatory for us for our appointment with him. By the way, it's a signless event. It's a selective event. And as much as, again, we, those who know Christ, those who have asked Jesus to forgive their sins, and be their Lord and Savior. It's not only selective, it's sudden. It comes with the voice, the trumpet. That's the only thing we get, the trumpet, is that it's here. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quickly, we're gone. And beloved, what God is saying is, look, either we could all leave this earth if he comes back for the rapture of the church, for our catching away, or before the end of this day, you or me, it could be our last, and he could come for us. And once that's happened, we stand before him. Hopefully, as believers, as the Bible teaches, we saw it last week, 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether for all the things we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad, the bema seat, the word bema is like the award seat for the Olympic Games. And that's great because we think we're going to get rewarded for the good things we've done. And we will, for the times we've obeyed, for the times we've let the Lord have his way. But the bad things apparently have to be sifted away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, everything will be tried by God's firing, by his firing, just his perceptive of our motives and thoughts. There will be gold, silver, precious stones. There will be wood, hay, and stubble that's burned away, that's consumed, that everyone else thought was so nice and so good, but God knew the motives and he knew the real score. No one's going to fool him. We're not going to fool him. We only fool ourselves. How long are we going to fool ourselves and not turn to the Lord? So, beloved, be ready. His return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could be sudden. It's preparatory for us. It's preparatory for us. He may come at any moment. And when he comes, when Jesus comes, it'll be either the greatest blessing or the greatest grief we've ever known. Why do we want to stand in front of him or face him shamefaced, head down? Oh, in one sense, we know we don't deserve his presence and his grace, of course. But yet he wants us to look forward with love, with confidence, and to be encouraged, and then to be faithful. Now, how this plays out, beloved, is this. The way we get ready for Jesus' return is to do what he told us to do. The way we prepare for him to come is to, and again, why is his return imminent? Why is it ambiguous? Why do we really don't know for sure? Every one of his parables in Matthew 24, the end of 24 in chapter 25 says, now look, and other ones around it, you don't know when I'm coming. I'm going on a long journey. While I'm going on a long journey, you as my servants, do well with what I've entrusted you, because I'll come again and ask for account. I'll reward you accordingly. You don't know when I'm leaving. While I'm leaving, don't you servants begin to beat up on each other and put each other down, because I'll come back in a time you don't know, and I'll straighten things out, and you'll wish you wouldn't have done it. In other words, Christian, believer in Christ, the things the Lord tells us about loving each other, forgiving each other, serving each other, caring for this world, reaching them, witnessing to them, praying for them, that's what we're supposed to be about, and it's serious. It's not optional. It's not if we got time for it, if it's not too convenient. It's priority. It's priority. It needs to be. This week, a few days ago, at a breakfast, I was around other Christians who were from various other churches, none of them from around here. They know who I am as Pastor Rick. And they were telling me about, sadly, but honestly, the issues in their families. And again, it's represented by three different families, not all the same family, about differences in their family, brokenness in their family, Christians who name Christ over inheritance issues because of parents' death and other things. Remember when Jesus, when the man came to Jesus, says, Lord, please settle this thing with me and my brother. He's withholding from me the thing inheritance. Lord, please. And you know, probably it was really true and probably was really wrong. Greed, for sure. And yet Jesus tried to point out to this man, you have just as much greed. You're the one without it in your pocket, but you have just as much greed as your brother that you're condemning. You see how Jesus wants to get to the heart of our motives, to the heart of our nature, and change us from within, beloved. You see how that's more important to him than the outward things of the moment. And that's just one illustration of the way we prepare for his coming, which could come at any time, it will be real, and we will either rejoice or shudder. Is we do what he says to do now, every day, faithfully, seriously, committedly. That's our mission and goal. And remember, we are missionaries, or we're supposed to be. Amen? Let's pray a minute again. Father, Lord, it's hard in one sense to imagine what we've never seen with our eyes like these apostles. And yet you are thrilled by and you commend faith. Having not seen, we believe. Having not seen, Lord, yet we love you, and our love is so incomplete and not what it should be. Yours is so glorious and complete and wonderful. Thank you. But God, how you want our hearts to believe, you want us to obey, you want us to truly follow you. And so, Lord, please purify us with these things. Prepare us for your return. And if you delay another 100 years, Lord, in your providence of things, we know that, Lord, you're going to fulfill your word. It's going to all come to pass. And if that 100 years allows more people to be ready for heaven before this horrible time to come afterwards, then we say amen. But Lord, please, our time may be short, whether we are 60 years old or 86 or 16, our time may be short. Lord, you are imminently connected to us, that we are at any moment connected to you. Every heartbeat comes from you. Our breath comes from you. Lord, help us be yours completely. So, Father, please, for those of us as Christians who, Lord, need to repent, who need to turn, thank you at the end of chapter 3, the letter to the church is a revelation. You say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, any woman, any one of my beloved will open that door, I'll come in and cleanse you. I'll have fellowship with you. We'll dine, you and I. Lord, let us open the doors of our hearts and let you come in to cleanse us and repent, and we pray. Beloved, if you are here without Jesus, you know it, because God's Spirit loves you enough to tell you so. And we, Lord, we now implore you, and Lord, we pray that you will burden their heart to just confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they'll ask you to forgive their sins and be their Savior, just like you've done in all of our lives. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, you'll do these things and be glorified. Help us love you. Help us love your word. Help us not grieve your Spirit to quench it. And Lord, help us live like we're ready. Thank you. We pray together in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.